pick your Bible up and just remain standing and save you a little bit of wear and tear on your bodies. We'll read our scripture. Brother Archie's, where's Brother Archie at? He's usually right. Brother Archie, are you backsliding? He's usually up here. He's wanting to have a word, and I'm going to let you do that at the end, brother. I've got a card from him, and I'm going to bring him up here in just a little bit and let him speak, because he's just wanting to address you on behalf of his recent sickness and everything. But turn with me to the book of Numbers. Early in your Bible to the book of Numbers. And two places I want you to start with. I want you to go to the book of Numbers in chapter number 13. And then I will take you back into the book of Leviticus in just a short time from now. But we'll start out in Numbers chapter number 13. As the pastor here, let me thank you for being here today. Thank each and every visitor. I'm looking around. Don't see a whole lot of visitors today. But if you call yourself a visitor, then I trust that somebody's made you welcome. Brother Trapp, good to see you. Miss Keel, honey, it's good to have you back. Folks, how many of you have surgery on Thursday and sitting in church on Sunday? Not too many people, but that's what God did when he saved that young and right up here just a few weeks back. Thank God for that. And we've been praying for you and praying God will touch her. Not just her, but we've got Sister Ruth Church in the hospital right now recovering from a fractured hip surgery. Kelsey and Seth, as I said, have just had their baby this morning along about 8:30, so pray for them. Everybody's doing good. And Keel, it's good to have you back. Brother Archie, good to have you back. We'll continue praying for these. And my brother and his wife had a long haul. They had the flu, then finally got better and started back to church. And Robin got sick on her stomach, and then they're back home. Then, bless her heart, she had an aunt pass away. And they're finally back today, and it's good to have you back. It's just good to see each and every one. I'm tickled to death to be here. Y'all happy? Amen. Y'all glad to be saved? That's good. I have no axe to grind this morning. I promise you that. But this message is going to cause somebody to do something. You're either going to get in or get out. You're going to get up. You're going to do something. A message like this, you can't just sit there. And I'll just start off by saying this. Brother Chris came by my house one day. He loves to read. He's got a great library, and he loves to read. And he brought me this little pamphlet. It was written by Jack Hiles. Anybody know Hiles, Jack Hiles? Anybody know the name Jack Hiles? Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist, one of the largest independent fundamental Baptist churches in, I guess, the world. Above 15,000 members, see 200 or 300, 500 saved about every service. And it was back in the day, was just tremendous work for Christ. And Brother Chris dropped by and he handed me this book. And he said, I want to give you this little pamphlet. I want you to read that. And the title of this is Somebody Has to Milk the Cows. Now, I'm not going to preach Jack Hiles' message. You said, well, why'd you bring it? I want to show you. I'm going to give credit where credit's due. If I borrow something off of Kenny Anderson, I'm going to tell you that this is a Kenny Anderson original. And that's where it came from. I don't want to plagiarize anybody like some preachers would do. We don't want to do that. But I do want you to understand where this is the thoughts coming from. Somebody's got to milk the cows. Are you understanding what that means? You say, I don't have a clue what that means yet, preacher. You will in a minute. Where's milk come from? Where's milk come from? Hey, man, Noah. If we're going to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, somebody gonna milk the cows. The reason I can't preach Jack Hiles' message because I've never seen 5,937 souls saved in one day. We've never had a baby die in our nursery that come in on the van. This is all in the book. I've never seen some of the adversities. Nobody's ever set my house on fire. They did his. Nobody's ever shot at me twice at two different times. Nobody's ever done that. So I can't preach Jack Hiles' message. He was talking about the things in the ministry that when you're preaching the gospel, you will make enemies. It's inevitable. There's going to be people that are going to despise you and hate you. As a Christian, everybody's not going to like you. You call yourself a child of the king. Well, guess what? They hated him first. So it's only going to be sufficient to think that they're going to hate you as well. So as we get into this morning, and you can title it whatever you want to. I'm not going to title it, Somebody's Got to Milk the Cows. But I will tell you this. Somebody's got to mow the yard. Somebody's got to clean the toilets. Somebody's got to preach the word. Somebody's got to sing in the choir. Somebody's got to teach the Sunday school classes. Yes, somebody's got to drive the vans. Somebody got to drive the vans when Lindsay and Justin go have their baby here before too much longer. Somebody got to step up. And if we're going to go to a land that flows with milk and honey, somebody going to have to tend the bees. I saw it on the internet this week. Some knucklehead turned over 200 some beehives and killed over 200,000 bees, sprayed them things with kerosene just for meanness' sake. Do they not realize that that's where their fruit and their produce is being pollinated by those honeybees? People are nuts. They'd cut off their nose and spite their face. But somebody's going to have to tend the bees. Somebody's going to have to milk the cows. And I want you to think about that this morning. What are you doing inside the land of milk and honey? Are you doing anything? Well, I'm just eating honey. That's what a lot of us are doing. We like that sweetness and the fatness of the land, but we don't want to do anything. I can assure you this, and I told you this the other night. It was in jest that we were talking. I had a chance to eat supper with Preston, and he's just a young, and he doesn't have a career before him, but he said, I'm not really looking for a job or anything. I said, well, if you don't work, you don't eat. Probably some young lady someday going to look to you to keep a roof over her head. Going to look to you. You say, well, I'm just going to look to God. We all should. But every one of us by trade should have something to do. Paul was a tent maker. And he did that tent making, as far as I can tell, brother, what he kept on. Why? Because he was trying to relieve the burden of those that were sending missions his way. He didn't want to become a burden on anybody. He just wanted the Lord to be to provide and to do the work. But as we're in the book of Numbers this morning, we'll start out in chapter number 13 and just read just a few verses of scripture and then jump down and read a few more, then skip a few and read a few more. The Bible says in 13:1 of the book of Numbers, if you found your place, say amen. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. We'll skip all the reading of the tribes and those that were sent. But in verse number 17, the Bible, or 16, it said, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up to the mount into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and whether the cities that they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended unto the south, and they came unto Hebron, where Aman, Shiai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, cut down from thence a branch with one cluster. Now listen to this. And they bear it between two upon a staff. Now listen, we've never seen a pot of grapes that big. Brother Kenny, get one end, and I'm going to get the other end. And we're going to go for God. But that's how big that pot of grapes was. And it said, the place was called the brook Eshcol, because the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel and the children of Paran, and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them and all unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Now that in itself should have been, that would have set me on fire. Great, we got grapes as big as basketballs. Amen. And it takes two of us to get them things back to the other people. But look at this sad, sad word that conjoins 28 with the previous scriptures that I've just read and takes you into some of the saddest scriptures that set them on a 40-year course of wandering. 40 years of wandering. That every single one of them, above 16,000 of those folks would have to die because of their own lack of faith. The Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea, by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I love Caleb and I love Joshua. I want you to hear what it says. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And so let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in the land are in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Brother Kenny, ask God to help us, my friend. Amen. I told you I wanted to take you back over to the book of Leviticus. So if you will, just quickly flip back to the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Folks, whether or not you know it, Calvary is on a move. We are a movement. We are going forward for the cause of Christ. And if you'll read the pastor's pen even today, you'll find out that your deacons and your pastor have been meeting with contractors and been meeting with architects. And I'm pleased to say that just beside of us, about where that wind is at, would be a double doorway that would bridge us over to a brand spanking new sanctuary that would seat above 500. 600 if each of you only take up 18 inches of space is what the architect said, because the occupancy code, he said all he's given for occupancy is 18 inches on each person. Now listen, I'm going to take up a little more than 18 inches myself. And some of you, like Brother Teddy that likes to lay down in the pew, he takes up about a foot, about 6 foot. But folks, it's inevitable. We have got to occupy till God comes. Now, if God shows us as a church that something good is about to take place, whether it be 5,769 souls being saved, or whether it be one little lost lamb that God is wanting to go get, we need to be about the Father's business in going to get that one little lost lamb. And the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, and I want you to see this, because we're going to go right through this very quickly this morning. In Leviticus chapter number 20, the Bible says in 22, that you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said unto you, now listen to verse number 24, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from the other people, that you should be mine. A man also, or woman that hath familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. I'm going back to verse number 24. And what it says is, and then I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it.
And now, my friends, we're in the book of Leviticus while we're reading that. And then we took our scriptures this morning out of the book of Numbers this morning. I want to say number one and first and foremost, that whenever God gives you something and he calls it the promised land, that ought to wake you up. Why? Because that is the land of promise. That's the land that he said, I'm going to give you. And if God promises you something, Brother Chris, he's not going to lie, because it's not possible that God should lie. Brother Kenny, when God moves a place, moves from one place to another, he doesn't just provide them. He doesn't just guide them. But brother, he illuminates the way, whether he has to do it by a cloud of fire or a pillar of fire or a cloud by night, a day. Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, he will guide his people under the way that they should go. It's up to his people to do what I'm about ready to tell you. We better obey the Lord. If we don't obey the Lord in everything that we do, then it's going to be woe is us. We better obey him in every whit, form, and fashion, because the Bible said, Brother Tim, that obedience is better than what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And my friend, there ain't no greater sacrifice than Calvary. When our Savior died on that cross, that was the greater sacrifice. So what are we to do now, Brother Greg? To walk lock, stock, and barrel with him, arm in arm with Jesus. We better obey his word. If he says move, we better move. If he says stand still, we better stand still. If he says to go, whatever it is that we ought to do, we ought to be getting ready to do just that. And we need to do what Joshua and Caleb did whenever we go. We don't need a million committees. This being the first committee, and that thing didn't work out very well. They chose out a committee of 12, and you call them the bumbling Baptists or whatever you want to. How about the report come back, Brother Woody? 10 of them said there's giants over there, and we're but mere grasshoppers in their sight. There ain't no way in the world we can go over there and do that. Now, there's some going to be sitting right here, and they're going to say, preacher, you mean to tell me we're going to knock out a window and knock out a wall, and right out here in that parking lot, we're going to build a facility big enough to seat 600 people or 500 people? Preacher, what if that cost $1 million? I say we spend a million. You say, well, preacher, what if it cost $2 million? I say, bless God, we spend $2 million. You say, what if it cost $3 million? I say, we spend $3 million. Because that's what God's telling us to do. And if that's what God's leading us to do, then we need to do that. And why are you saying all this, preacher? It's because there's lost and dying souls hanging in the balance, Brother Greg. And somebody's got to milk the cows. Somebody got to go get them. You show me in the scripture, and I'll pause for about 1 second for you to do that. You show me in the scriptures where God ever told a sinner to go down to the Lord's house and to do anything. I'm paused. It's not in there. You said, wait a minute, preacher. It says for us forsaking not the assembly. That's to us, the church. It tells us, the church, to go into the highways and the edges and to compel them to come in that the Lord's house might be filled. Brother, where to go get them? It doesn't say out there. They know where to go, Brother Woody. A lot of them won't come. But bless God, we look sometimes a museum for a bunch of saints, Brother John. We ought to be a hospital for sinners, bless God, that they can come in and get some help. They ought to come in here and get saved by God's grace. How are they going to come in here, Miss Wanda, if somebody don't go out and tell them about how good God is? Brother Howells, over and over and over and over and over, probably 100 times in that book, says somebody got to milk the cows. Brother Chris handed me that. I said, what in the world? Somebody got to milk the cows? Brother Chris, if you drink milk, somebody got to milk the cows. Anybody here milk cows? Raise your hand. My hand's up. Raise your hand. You tried? Brother Gary, you ever milked many of them? Let me tell you, milking cows is probably different than anything I've ever done in my life. Name your cow. Do you have a name for your cow, Brother Gary? Did you have a name for one? Anybody here have a name for their cow? What'd you have, Brother Jerry? Who? Say that really loud for me.
Pod.
Pod. Spell that. Spotted. So somebody got milk old Spotted. Let me tell you what happened when you start milking the cow. You go in the house and you get your bucket. Some of them called it a milk pail. But brother, when you go to milk the cows, and this is not in Howell's book, so you can look it up. He don't know anything about milking cow. He maybe did, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you from my own personal experience. Brother Tim, you get you in the pail that you're going to go down there.
You fill that pail up with warm water or hot water because the time you get to the barn, it's going to be lukewarm. And you take you a swaddling cloth. This is what our Savior was wrapped in at the birth. And brother, you put those clean rags down in your pail. And brother Woody, it's all clean to this point. Or you throw them across the pail to keep out the dust and the dandelion blooms while you're going down to milk old Spotted. And then when you get down there, Brother Woody, you got to rub her and you got to let her know that, hey, everything's good. I'm down here to help you. You look like you're a little bit swelled up and your faucets are starting to leak. And I'm getting ready to take a little pressure off of your Spotted. I'm here for you, but I'm here for me. Because whenever you're blessed, I'm blessed. I get the cream. I get the butter. I get the cheese. I get whatever else we're going to get off of that. And my Fruit Loops taste a whole lot better with milk in them. And then you give her a little bit of sweet feed. And you say, why are you doing that? Because I want her to be very comfortable. Now listen to me just a minute. And then you go back there and you take that water and you take that cloth and you wash the faucets. And then when you get the faucets all cleaned up and you're pretty much assured that there's going to be some milk flowing, what do you do then, Brother Woody? You get you a little bitty stool and you sit down right beside the spigot. And then you start turning the spigot on and you start working that. And about the time that you get to working that real good, and Brother Rob, you got about that much milk in the bottom of the pail. You've been there because where's Ryan at? Ryan probably was too young. Did you ever milk cows? You did? I thought you were just a baby. You were probably at the house watching cartoons while me and Robbie was milking. Pray for my little brother. But what happened about the time you got the bottom of that pail covered? Jerry, what would happen? Old Spot, he milked cows. Old Spotted would do one thing. The sweet feed is now just about gone, and she's wanting more. And I don't care how many times you reach up and pat her or rub her, she's going to kick the pail over. And when she kicks the pail over, you lose the milk that you've already extracted from the faucet. Well, then you finally get her settled down again. You rinse out your bucket with that other water that you brought down. And then you get back in there and you start turning on the... Robbie, here comes the milk again. The milk's starting to flow. And then old Spotted decided to put her foot in the pail. So she stomps down in there. And then if you've never milked cows in July, she decides that that sweet feed has now caused another problem. And through extraneous measure, she's going to relieve herself right beside the stool that she's sitting on. You say, what are you getting to, preacher? Let me tell you, milking cows is not always easy. You might get dirty. You might get spotted all over you. You might step in spotted. The leaky faucets might get all over you. I remember going out there, and I don't know if it was my daddy or one of my brothers, but sometimes I'd be standing there watching what's going on. And you know what they do, Brother Roger? They'd take the faucet and turn it toward me. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there with milk in your face. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that going out and driving a van, it might not be possible. Popular, but somebody got to go do it. Somebody got to love these kids. Somebody got to have a heart bigger than themselves and turn it on toward Jesus. Because when that happens, you might get dirty. You might get cussed out. You might have somebody come to the door with their beer in their hand as they did Cindy and I. We drove the van for 15 years or above when we were at another church. But we've had them come to the door and hold their kid's hand and have a beer in one hand and a kid in the other. And they stick that kid on the church bus, and all the while, Brother Woody, stand there and tilt your beer up while you drive off, and they're right there with another beer when you bring their kids home to get them. It's not popular. It's not pleasant. People don't like you coming to their door. People don't want you knocking under their door. But Robbie, somebody got to milk the cows. Somebody got to go out and knock on the doors. Somebody got to hand out gospel tracts. Why? Because God has promised us the land. We're reading about this. I'm not taking that out of context. God gave them a promised land. Brother Kenny, has he not given us a promised land? You better believe he has. My home is heaven, and he has promised me that. For me to get there, though, Brother Woody, wouldn't you want to take somebody with you? Wouldn't you want to take somebody with you? I'm talking about shoes that grew as their feet grew. Clothes that never wore out. As the kids grew from a wee little talk. I'm talking about 40 years of wandering. Those kids made it. That older generation died out. But those kids, Brother Woody, I don't know if they got the elders' hand-me-downs or maybe the kids, their clothes just grew with them. But they got to go into a land of promise. But a whole lot of them didn't get to go because they didn't obey the Lord. The command from the Lord today is for you to obey him. You said, what is the obedience unto the command of the Lord? That you would be saved or go to heaven. You must be born again. Amen. It starts out with you must obey the Lord. Go back with me and read that scripture. The Bible said that the Lord told them in the book of Leviticus, in verse number 24, he said, I promise you this. He said, I will give you a land and possess it. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, which the Lord your God, which have separated you from the other people. He said, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. All you got to do is go and possess it. Verse number 13, chapter number 13 and verse number 1 of that book of Numbers says, the Lord spake unto Moses. It didn't say Moses spake unto the Lord. It said the Lord spake unto Moses. Brother Kenny, who's doing the talking here? That was the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses and said, you better send out some men. What do you need to do then? He needs to obey the Lord. That's all he got to do was obey the Lord. Look in Numbers 1 and 2, right, 13, 1 and 2. I want you to see what it says, and it's clearly that we ought to obey the Lord. It says, send thou forth men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone, a ruler among them. Folks, you better open your hearts and your eyes into the things that God's doing. You said, well, we ain't nothing special. You're exactly right. We're just saved by God's grace. But he thought we were to die for. Amen. The kids sang that song. I must be special, for he paid a special price for me. You might be sitting here, we're nothing special. Brother Tim, I find us to be something special. I think this is the best church in the world. Yes. I do, Brother Kenny. You know why I think that? Because it's mine. I think that's the most beautiful, sweetest, kindest, loving-heartedest woman in the world. I think that above your wife and above your wife. I think it above all of you is why I've got the prettiest one. You know why I think that? Because she's mine. I ought to feel that way. But I do. I believe God's got his hand on this church. I believe, as it were, for Esther, he has got us set apart for such a time as this. And I believe, bless God, he's trying to open our eyes and our hearts unto what we should do, and that is that we ought to obey him. And when we do that, Brother Kenny, it's untelling what God would do. You see, right now, in the secular realm of thinking, Brother Scott, the churches that are very popular, the churches that are now the grand mega churches of the day, Brother Derek, they've done it with fog machines. They've done it with a band. They've done it with contemporary music. They've done it with modern lifestyles. They've done it with modern dress, and they've done it in all these different ways. Brother Teddy, if you build it that way, the first thing that comes along, they're gone. I'll promise you this, they will not stay. But my friends, if we see that land, and that is heaven, and bless God, it is the promised land that we can go and possess, Brother Robbie, if we build it upon sound, fundamental preaching and teaching of the very word of God, I mean bringing it straight from the book, Brother Tim, I bless God as the kids come in and they get saved by God's grace, it'll bloom and it'll grow the right way, and they'll be there whenever hell comes up against the church and problems come. And my friends, they are coming and they will come. And bless God, we're still going to be standing at the end of the day. We will be, Brother Kenny. Better build it the right way. But that first committee that come back, 10 said, we can't do that. Let me say the next point in this whole message is this. We better overlook the obstacles. You say, well, what would the obstacles be in anything we would do? Well, some would say, well, I don't have an extra hour to drive the van in the morning. We don't have an extra $2 million laying around to build another building. Brother Greg, does our father not own it all? Amen. Does he or don't he? Yes. Brother, does he not own everything or all everything? Every fiber in our body belongs unto him. Amen. He owns it all, preacher. Yes. We ought to realize that. But you see, whenever you see the sons of Anak, yes. Brother Woody, I heard Brother Claude Lloyd say this one time. Y'all know Preacher Claude. Preacher Claude's the pastor of Rocky Ford Baptist Church. Brother Claude said that the sons of Anak had long necks. And he said that was a good place to put the sword. I mean, if you've got a little stubby body, and then you got a big old long neck, that long neck's a good place to apply the sword. And when God says for you to go and possess the land, you know what? They shouldn't have said they're giants over there. They should have said, here I am, send me. Amen. But no, only two, being Joshua and Caleb, got to go into that land. That's right. What happened to the other 10? As it is in any modern church, they got overruled. But even as Caleb and Joshua got overruled by the 10, you know what happened? God overruled them. I'm telling you what, the naysayers will never win. We better overlook the obstacles.
Well, I'm serious, but God, you got to overlook them. You say, well, we can't do that. Bless God, where there's a will, there's a way. And if God hath promised it unto us, it's as good as done. We can just trust Him in it. Whether it be in growing the church through the van ministry, growing it through different outreaches and missions and helping Larry Adams and Larry Key and this one and that one. If God says do it, we've got to do it. We don't have any choice in the matter. We just need to obey Him. Overlook the giants. Overcome those giants. How are you going to do it? With the Word of God. Look what it says back up in verse number. Let's go on into 14. Go right down through here. Verse number 14, chapter number 14, verse number 1 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Now wait just a minute. Why are they weeping? Why are they so down and out? They just saw two people come back carrying a pot of grapes on a pole. They just heard from Caleb and Joshua that it is the land that he had told us about back in Leviticus. It is that land that years before had been promised unto us. What'd they do? They listened to the ten. We can't do that. There ain't no way we could do that. They were looking at Moses. They might have used the word preacher. They might have looked up at him and said, preacher, are you sure you heard right? And Moses could have looked back at them and said, I know what God told me. Now, I don't know what y'all are going to do, but I know what God told me. God told me to go possess the land. And here they are, brother. The ten ruled out. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, well, what are we going to do? But look what everybody else starts doing. They started belly aching and whining and murmuring and complaining. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, wouldn't it God that we just died in the land of Egypt? Or wouldn't it God we died in this wilderness? Therefore the Lord hath brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. You better pray for your wives and your children. Folks, we're leaving a generation behind us that if somebody don't keep this thing rolling, if somebody doesn't keep preaching this thing, liberalism's on our tail. It's creeping into the churches. The old flint-faced, hard-headed preachers of old are just about stripped out of here. They just about leaving. I'm talking about those that rear back and say that living together before marriage is a sin. A shacking up is what it's called. Oh, no, now the modern word, that's cohabitation. And let me tell you, it's still an abomination unto God, some of the things that people are doing. But what we can do now in the modern day, Brother Woody, we'll get some soft-spoken, lily-livered, silk-panty-wearing preacher that'll get up here an expository of the scriptures according to what they want to hear rather than what the book says. Amen. That's dangerous when that happens. But the old preachers of old are just about gone. The old Cecil Hoopers and the old preachers are just about gone. Those that would tell you the truth are just about gone. We can overcome those giants. We can overrule the naysayers. But there's going to be a cost. And I want to go back really quickly. I'm going over to the book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, just for a minute. It may be this the book of Luke, chapter number 19. I'm sorry. How many of you in here has never taught a class? Raise your hand. I'm not messing with you. Just raise your hand. If you've never taught a Sunday school class, a Bible school class, any kind of a class like that. And that's okay. It's okay. But somebody had to teach. How many of you in here have never preached a message? Raise your hand. Look at you. But somebody's got to preach. How many of you in here have never served in the capacity of a deacon? But somebody's got to serve. How many of you here never drove a van? Uh-oh. Preacher, you just hooked us. I wasn't hooking anybody. I'm just saying that somebody's got to teach. Somebody's got to preach. Somebody's got to do these ministries. Somebody's got to milk the cows. Yes. Somebody's got to be busy for the Lord's work to continue to do the things that God would have us to do. Yes. If you rode one of our vans here today, slip your hand up really quickly. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Folks, do we care about them? If we do, we ought to show them. If we love them and we know that they've got a soul, Brother Scott, we ought to love them. And we ought to show our love of God to them in whatever means or measure. We got to do that. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 19, verse number 11, Jesus has been talking. If you go back up, he just got Zacchaeus out of a sycamore tree, and he's got him on the ground. Now he goes down to his house, and he told him, salvation's come to your house this day. And right down below that, where Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was just converted and saved by God's miraculous love and grace. We go right into another passage of scripture, and it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." That sound like anything? Does it sound like anything reference to Christ? Has he not gone away to prepare a place for us that he might come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also? Does that not sound a little bit like John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6? That's what it sounds to me like. He's trying to expound upon them a truth. And he says this. He said, "But while the nobleman," he said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And then he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come." Now, preacher, what does that mean, occupy? I'm glad you asked. Who said that? What did you say? Say that a little louder. Do business. He says, do something with that I have given you. He give them each 10. He give the 10 the 10. Now, he said, Brother Wood, he said, do something with that until I come back. That's the nobleman that went away. Am I right? Am I right about in the scripture? Did he not then leave us the Great Commission? Whenever he went away, did he not tell us to go into the world? Did he not tell us to go into all nations, start at home and work your way out and start and go to the uttermost of the guttermost to get them that are lost and bring them into the house, that the house might be full? So what do? We sit around, rocked to sleep by how good we've got it. Preacher, if we go get more, there ain't nowhere to put them now. Let God work that out. You say, well, how are we going to pay for it? We go fishing. Where are you going to get your tribute tax? What he say? He said, go fishing. That not what he said? What, you preacher, what's that all about? Everybody that gets saved doesn't automatically know the gift of tithing and the blessing of giving and prospering because of the offering that you give unto the Lord. But Brother Woody said, we don't have the money to give. He said, go fishing. They brought in the fish. He opened the mouth up, pulled the coin out, said, go pay your tax. So what we do, we go see souls get saved. In that book, Jack Hiles was talking about building his church, and the people kept saying, Brother Jack built his church on 15,000 bus kids. He said then them 15,000 bus kids gave $30 million to the use and the building of Hammond, Indiana's First Baptist Church. He says, a lot of bus kids. You said, what are you talking about, preacher? They wasn't all bus kids. Some of them got saved by God's grace, and they grew up and they learned the biblical truth of giving and tithing. And next thing you know, they've got the money to do what they needed to do. He didn't say sit back on silent haunches and rest on your laurels, hang your harps upon the willow trees until I get back. That's not what he said. He said, do business. Brother Scott was right. He says, occupy till I come. But look what it says. Now listen, I want you to see what the scriptures say. That's just the Lord. But his citizens, what's that next word? Hated him. Let's talk about who? The nobleman. He said, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's not what people are saying today. Who's that pastor? Who's that Lord? Who is that Holy Spirit that would rule over us and tell us to do anything? Maskin, I'm not telling you to do anything. My Tim, if you want to go run around on Sam, you go do it only in the Lord. You want to cheat, steal, lie, drink, do anything, drugs, whatever, you go do that only in the Lord. I'm not telling you what to do, but this scripture sure backs it up. I'm telling you what God said. It goes back to the first point of the message. We are to obey the Lord. Who's he think he is? He's not going to strong arm me into doing something I don't want to do. He ain't going to shame me into doing it. He ain't going to guilt me into doing it. I'm not guilting anybody. I'm preaching the scriptures. If you get guilt, that's coming from somebody besides me. I'm not shaming anybody. Time and again, I told Brother Chris, he said, well, we ain't got nobody right now to drive the van. And then Robbie and Beth stepped up and they said, we'll help. I told Chris, I said, give me the keys. Chris said, Pastor, you work 50 hours this week. You got to prepare 3 messages. Now you're going to drive a van too? I said, give me the keys. I'll show you. I know how to drive a van. I got a license. I'll go drive the van. Chris said, you're not going to do that. If I have to call in sick every day of the year, I ain't going to let you drive the van. I said, Chris, give me the keys. He says, you're not driving the van, preacher. Should the pastor of the church have to drive the van? Should the pastor of the church have to do everything? I don't think so, not in a church of this size. There should be people to do everything that needs to be done and still have other people in backup to say, hey, let me help you with that. As we stand, Miss Macy comes.
Do y'all enjoy the milk? I like milk. Chocolate milk, whole milk, skim milk. I like the things that milk produces. I like a little butter on my bread. I like cheese. I like the things that milk products provide. Do y'all, am I just talking out of my brain here? Do y'all like milk? Do you keep milk? At any given time, do you usually have milk in your refrigerator? You do. A lot of milk. Why? Because y'all milk the cows. Right? That's what I'm talking about. You know where I'm going with this. Work with me, Kim. Work with me, dear. Robbie, you and Robin keep a little milk around the house. Brother Woody, y'all usually keep a little milk around. What's the first thing that gets gone whenever the first mention of a snowflake falling? What's the first thing gone? Milk and what else? And what else? Toilet paper. Now, we just come to the common conclusion that we all like milk. Somebody's got to milk the cows. Do we like a house full of people? Or do we like big old spotted holes in here? I'll tell you what I like. I like to see it wall to wall. Amen. With bright eyes and bushy tails, smiling people, occasional tears. I like that. Yes. I'd rather preach to people than to pews any day of the week. Amen. If that's the case, then somebody's going to have to knock on doors, right. Milk the cows. Somebody's going to have to knock on doors. Somebody's going to have to hand out tracts. Somebody's going to have to teach the crowd. Somebody's going to have to preach his word. Somebody's going to have to do the things that God wants done according to his scriptures. Now, if you like milk, but you won't milk the cow, what does that mean? It means you're going to do without. You say, no, I'll run down the store and buy it. That's the modern day of the 7-Eleven convenience store Christianity that we've got. It's the same thing, Brother Woody, whenever the Lord went in, kicked over the money tables of the money changers, and drove them out with a cord. Said, get out of here. You made my house a house of thieves, a den of merchandise, a den of thieves, a place of nothingness. It should be the house of prayer. You know why they did that? Because it was ease of use unto them. They could live anyway, do anything. And when they got down to the temple, brother, they just take a coin, throw it in there, buy them a sacrificial dove. They could go buy them an animal, go right on through there just like nobody's business. That's like 7-Eleven Christianity. Convenience store. I'll do it if it's convenient for me, but not if it's not. Somebody better get busy milking the cows. Somebody better do those things that God hath required us to do if we're going to grow this thing, if we're going to see souls saved. And listen, I don't care if we grow in numbers, only we grow in spirit. But when we grow in number, preacher, every one of them numbers represents a soul. That soul represents somebody that either needs to be saved or already saved. Brother Scott's got us a song today. Don't sing this song if you're not wanting it in your heart. This song says, have thine own way, Lord. Let's read just a little bit of it. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Does that not sound just a little bit about like the 38th chapter of the book of, the 18th chapter, where is the 18th chapter of Isaiah? Jeremiah chapter 18. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me, I pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Now listen, if you want him to have his own way, sing this song. If your lips ain't moving, they better be saying watermelon, 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 watermelon. Because if you're not saying, Lord, have thine own way, you don't want him in your life. You don't want him to have his whole heart and whole way in your life. I need him. I want him. As these have come, and these are praying already, and as Brother Scott sings.